All right, we're finally going to get into the cloud of witnesses in Hebrews chapter 11. You can turn there in your Bible. At the end of Hebrews 10, our author exhorted us to not be of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but rather to be people of faith. Verse 39 of chapter 10 says, "But we're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." The stories that we love, the stories that we love to read and to watch in a movie, the stories that we love to tell are stories of heroes, stories of people who, in the face of their own fear, willing to admit their fear, and in the face of significant opposition, stand firm anyway. They do the hard thing even though they are afraid. We love stories of confidence and overcoming and faith. Stories of weak-minded, buckling, caving people who shrink back don't make for great novels or movies. Now, we shouldn't be terribly interested in whether or not our lives would make a good movie, but we should be interested in having strong faith and being those that don't shrink back, but those that have faith and preserve their souls. And to challenge us to that, and of course his original Hebrew Christian audience, the author described the nature of faith in verse 1 and of those who have gone before. The ancestors of these very Jewish Christians were people of faith. They're not being called to anything different in some ways than their ancestors had been called to faith as well. They had the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Their ancestors' faith wasn't in the tabernacle, it wasn't in the sacrifices, it was in the unseen realities to which those things pointed. Those ancestors were witnesses to and examples of faith. And today we get into that cloud of witnesses. You want some testimony? You want some evidence? You want some examples of faith? You're about to get really a deluge of it. We're going to start today with Abel and Enoch. I thought we might get to Noah today, but we're going to have to save him till next time. But let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 7, which includes the part about Noah. But we'll be zeroing in on verses 4 through 6 this morning. So here in Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 7, this is God's word. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." Well, this morning we want to talk about Abel, Enoch, and the life of faith. And so let's start with Abel. And it's interesting here, the witness list doesn't exactly start off with maybe who you and I would have picked. It doesn't start out with a real bang. If we had made a list like this, we might have started with Noah or Abraham or maybe Moses. But some of the guys in this list of witnesses, this hall of faith, as some call it, hardly have any space devoted to them in the Old Testament. Enoch has just a few verses, Abel a little bit more, but not much. In fact, ask your average church-going Christian who Enoch is, and you may not get much in the way of solid answers. Do you know who Enoch is? I hope you will after this morning. Hopefully folks would do a little bit better on Abel because of something of the fame of the story of Cain and Abel, but Enoch is a relative, comparatively, unknown figure. He shouldn't be, but for many he is. They would have almost certainly been known, though, to this early Jewish Christian audience. So first, Abel. Notice verse 4 again, which zeroes in on him. "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Now, hold your place there in Hebrews 11, and let's go back to Genesis 4 and see what we can learn there about Abel. Genesis 4. And we'll notice just the first 8 verses. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. You can go back to Hebrews 11. No, we're going to be back in Genesis 5 in a few minutes. And so if you want to keep your place there, you can. But we'll be most of our time here in Hebrews 11. So Adam and Eve had three sons that were told about. Cain, Abel, and later Seth. Cain was a worker of the ground. Abel was a shepherd. They both brought an offering, a gift to God in worship. And Abel's was received, but Cain's was not. What it says in Genesis, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Hebrews tells us that Abel brought a better, a more acceptable, a greater sacrifice. What made his sacrifice better? Was it the fact that it was offered in faith, or was it that it was a more appropriate sacrifice as God had directed? Well, probably both. The Genesis passage tells us that God had regard for Abel and his offering, the faith of the man and the offering he brought. And here in Hebrews, God testifies about that faith of Abel. In Genesis, God tells us about that regard for Abel and his offering and how after he was killed, his blood cries out. Matthew in his gospel calls him righteous Abel. Contrast that with Cain. John in 1 John says that Cain was of the evil one. Genesis tells us that Cain's sacrifice was not regarded by God. By God's grace, Abel had become a man of faith. And through that faith, he received God's commendation or testimony or witness that he was righteous. Isn't that interesting? Matthew calls him righteous Abel. God here commends him as righteous, and he had regard for Abel and his sacrifice back in Genesis. God bears witness about him. That's exactly what our author told us happens in verse 2. Remember verse 2? For by it, by faith, the people of old received their commendation, received testimony. God bore witness concerning them, and that's what he does here in verse 4. God commending him, God bearing witness by accepting his gifts, through which he was commended, testified about that he was righteous. God bears witness about his saints that they are people of faith. But what about Abel's sacrifice itself? Well, it was better, as the ESV translates, more acceptable or greater than Cain's. And again, some say it's simply because of the faith of the one who offered it. Because Abel had faith, his offering was better than Cain's. I don't think that's all there is to it, though certainly Abel's faith plays a part in his being received by God. He was a man of faith, therefore he was received. But I think his sacrifice itself was more acceptable. God had regard for Abel and his offering. And here that offering, that sacrifice, is called greater than Cain's. It would seem there's something that was known to Cain and Abel about what sort of sacrifice was appropriate, what they were to bring to God. Maybe in the providing of animal skins for Adam and Eve to wear, God had shown that the death of a living creature must take place in the place of the one who deserved death. There's all sorts of reasons that you can work out that Abel's sacrifice, the sacrifice itself may have been more obedient or appropriate. Now, Cain brings the fruit of the ground. He's a farmer, and he brings some of the fruit of his labors. Later, you will find in the directions given to Israel that they are to bring the fruit of the ground. So I don't think Cain's offering is inherently wrong. It's something that God calls us people to do later. It's possible that because Abel is bringing the firstborn of his flock, the first, and Abel's bringing the first fruit of his flock, the firstborn, and Cain, it just says, brought the fruit of the ground. It doesn't say the first fruits of his crop. Maybe his heart wasn't whole to the Lord, and he didn't give him the first or the best portion. Maybe it's because it was an animal versus the fruit of the ground, and animal sacrifice is required for forgiveness. We don't really know what Cain and Abel knew. We can make some guesses, but we're told that Abel's sacrifice was acceptable to God and Cain's was not. Here we're told that it was better than Cain's. It was a greater sacrifice than Cain's. And so both Abel's faith and the sacrifice he brought were pleasing to God. So when Cain is angry about it, God says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? It seems that Abel had offered the right offering from the right heart. And if Cain had done that, he too would have been accepted, but he didn't. He didn't have faith like Abel, and he didn't come as God had apparently directed. And we'll see it more clearly with Noah, Lord willing, but faith leads to obedience. If we trust, we will do what God says. It appears that Abel did, and Cain did not. Abel, in trusting in God's way, was trusting eventually in the Christ who was to come, following the plan that God laid out for him. He was a man of faith. God testifies about him that he was righteous. And you know what about Abel? His faith still speaks today. You see that at the end of verse 4. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. It's witness to the Hebrews in that day and to us in our day. We're hearing about the faith of Abel. Now, the blood of Christ speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. We'll see that in chapter 12. But Abel still speaks. And I pray that we heed his witness to us. The Hebrews certainly needed this reminder that went back not just to their history as a Jewish nation, as Israel, but all the way before that, all the way back to the beginning of God's dealings with his people, God's dealings with mankind. From the beginning, it was by faith in God, a God who was unseen. Abel couldn't see God, and yet he worshiped him anyway. He brought an appropriate offering anyway. By faith in an unseen God that man received their commendation. God testifies that Abel is righteous, and that is by faith. Let's talk a little bit about Enoch. Notice verse 5 again. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. He was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Now, back over to Genesis, this time to Genesis 5. And we'll read a few verses there before coming back to Hebrews. Genesis 5, you see what we're doing in verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. There's going to be a genealogy of Adam's descendants. And drop down with me to verse 18. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived, after he fathered Enoch, 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And come back over to Hebrews now. Now think about what you just read. This is a man who, after the fall, didn't die. He didn't die. God translated him or transferred him from earth to glory. He was not. He was no longer found among men. When we talk about death, we often remind you that everyone dies, and unless Christ comes back first, you too are going to die. Everyone in the history of the world has died. And then we put in a little parenthesis and we say, except Enoch and Elijah. And you too are going to die one day. Well, today we get to talk about that little parenthesis. Everyone in the history of the world has died, except Enoch and Elijah. Of course, Christ, who did die but rose from the dead and remained alive. What about that? Now, we didn't take the time, but if you read the rest of the genealogy in Genesis 5, the book of the generations of Adam, there's something very different about Enoch's entry. There's a repeated refrain at the end of each entry in that genealogy. It goes like this: and he died, and he died, and he died. All the way down to Lamech, who died after he fathered Noah. And we're not told that Noah died, because that introduces the story of Noah, and Noah later dies. But every other entry, and he died, and he died, and he died. Not Enoch. And then the ages are striking. First of all, we can't fathom what it would be like to live for more than 900 years. We can hardly fathom living to 90 years. But in the days before the flood, people lived to a very old age, much older than we are accustomed to, over 900 years. But listen to the age. I'm not going to tell you all the names, but from Adam down to Lamech, I'm going to just read off the ages: 930, 912, 905, 910, 895, 962, 365, 969, 777. You know which one is Enoch's? It's 365. Almost a third of what the other people in his day lived. Younger than the others that were told about in that time period before the flood. You see what happens when you skip over genealogies in your Bible? You miss all sorts of fascinating things. Don't skip the genealogies. Read them. They're really important. The one in Genesis 5 has more information than maybe like the one in Matthew's gospel at the beginning, but that one is full of fascinating things. Don't skip the genealogies. They're really interesting. Don't ignore all the numbers. They're interesting as well. Well, you might imagine that the people and family that knew Enoch wondered what in the world had happened, if it was a secret event. We're told that he was found not in Hebrews. They couldn't find him. So it seems it probably wasn't a public event where everybody's amazed, more like Elijah's event, but maybe a more private event. He was not found. Genesis says he was not. Whatever happened, we're dealing with the supernatural. He didn't face death. And it won't do us a lot of good to start speculating as how God did that and what happened to his body when he got there, because everybody else in heaven has souls and their bodies are in the ground. So does he have his resurrection body already, or does he not get that till the... We don't know. We don't know. God took him without death. So why this very different exit from this world for Enoch? We don't know a lot. There's not a lot told us in Scripture, but what we do know is compelling. Hebrews tells us that he was pleasing to God. Think about that. The holy God was pleased with this man. That word pleasing is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. In Hebrew, the Old Testament says Enoch walked with God. The Greek translation said he was pleasing to God. And so to walk with God was to be pleasing to him. You know what else is interesting? Guess who else walked with God? Who are we told walked with God in the Old Testament? We're told that about Enoch. We're told that about Noah. We're told that about Abraham and Isaac. And we're told that about David in one of the Psalms. And guess who else is in Hebrews 11? Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and David. It's interesting. Makes sense why we see in verse 6 that without faith it's impossible to please God. In a chapter about people with faith, we're not surprised to find out about them that the Old Testament testifies of them that they were pleasing to God, that they walked with God. People of faith please God. They walk with God. That said about five Old Testament figures, and all five of them are in Hebrews 11. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so here are these five people in the Old Testament who said they walked with God, they were pleasing to God, and here they are. Without faith, it's impossible to do that. But here our focus is on Enoch. What a man this would have been to know. And think of who Enoch is like. I think of an older, wise, godly, seasoned Christian that you know in the church. Maybe you have known figures like that in your history as a Christian. Someone whose humility and exemplary behavior and worship and life are a sweet testimony to the faithfulness of God. I hope you've been privileged to know some saints like that in your life and to learn from them and to model your life after them. That's I think, sort of who we should be thinking of when we think of Enoch. Now, if you're younger than that today, don't think, well, I can't be that till I'm older. Paul tells young Timothy to be an example. You can strive for a life of faith, of walking with God that pleases God and is an example to those around you, regardless of what age you are. Enoch walked with God. He was pleasing to God, something we should be striving for, great faith that is evident to everyone, faith that shows that we walk with God and are pleasing to Him. We often hear at funerals that God wanted so-and-so to be home with Him, and so he called him home. And that may or may not be true in the way that preachers intend it, but it sure seems that that could have been said of at least one person in history, and that is Enoch. In fact, God did take him. He bypassed death for Enoch and brought him home. And the commentators drew that out a bit. When some of the people around him lived to 900 plus years, this man only made it to 365 before being snatched out of this world to draw nearer and to walk more closely with God than he could have imagined when he walked on this earth. That's a life well lived. It's a life we would do well to imitate. Kind of makes us wish that maybe we knew a little bit more about Enoch. I wish I had a few more details about his life. He would have been gone before the flood and before the time of Noah. But we're told that the days of Noah were exceedingly wicked. And can you imagine the contrast of a man who walked with God and was pleasing to God in the days of an age where the world and the people in it were so wicked that God decided to wipe it all away and start fresh with one family. Imagine what a shining light Enoch must have been. And Noah too, we're told that about Noah. He walked with God in that dark day and age. I keep saying this, more about Noah next time. Noah and Enoch were men who walked with God. And God delivered Enoch by taking him to heaven. Noah, he delivered by a beautiful picture of salvation, the ark. So that's a little bit about Abel, a little bit about Enoch. And I want to spend the rest of our time this morning talking about a life of faith and what we can learn about a life of faith from these two Old Testament figures, from these two witnesses. What do Abel and Enoch have to do with the early Hebrew Christians and with us? Well, did you notice verse 6? Let's look at that again here in Hebrews 11. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. It seems that our author can't get too far into his historical witness list without jumping back to some current application for his readers and for us. Enoch was pleasing to God. And let me tell you that without faith, it is impossible to please God. To live the sort of life that Enoch lived is impossible apart from faith. And friends, if we're not pleasing to God, we're not on our way to heaven. The only way to be pleasing to Him is through faith. It's clinging to the unseen and hoped-for reality of Christ and Him crucified in our place. The Hebrews needed to not walk away from this faith in Christ. And we must not walk away from it either. Even when tempted, even when pressed, even when facing persecution, even when called to abandon our faith or die. Since we too must have faith, let's talk a little bit about what we must believe, because Hebrews talks about it. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him, or is the rewarder of those who seek Him. Let's talk about believing in God. We first must believe that He is. Abel did, so much so that he brought a sacrifice to a God he had never seen. Abel believed that God is. Enoch, too, he walked with a God he could not see. That's faith. And God bore witness that He was pleased with Enoch and that Abel was righteous. I love God's testimony about these men. God testifies, Abel is righteous. He testifies, Enoch was pleasing to Me. But do you believe that God is? Moses would later ask who he should say sent him to the Israelites. And God replies, I am the I am. He says, tell him that the great I am sent you. God is, I am. This by his grace we too must believe. Creation testifies that he is. The faith and obedience of Abel and Enoch testify that he is. The faith of the rest of these witnesses and examples will add to this evidence already presented. God is, and we must believe it. There is a God. Make no mistake about it. And we must believe it. We must also believe that he's the rewarder of those who seek him. But these people of faith, this is remarkable. They believe that God is the rewarder of those who seek him, but they didn't receive the reward when they walked on the earth. Remember verse 13? These all died in faith, not having received the things promised. Or verse 39 at the end, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. They believed that God was the rewarder of those who seek him, but they didn't receive the fullness of the reward as they walked on this earth. But they still had faith. And so us too, as we walk through this world, maybe you're wondering, where is this great reward that we have been promised? John the Baptist wondered, he's in prison. Jesus, are you the one? And we too can begin to doubt as we suffer. Physically, we hurt, loved ones die, we see wickedness abounding in the world, and maybe sometimes you wonder, is God actually the rewarder of those who seek him? Because I've been seeking my whole life, and all I have to show for it is hurt and suffering and pain and anguish. Now, I hope that's not what you're saying. I hope that you have faith like these people in Hebrews 11. I hope that you have the substance of things hoped for and the conviction, the reality of things unseen, and that you are convinced of them. Even though you haven't received them in fullness, you have received great reward and blessing. Not the fullness of it, but you've received it. Do you believe this? Even as you suffer and face difficulty, even as we may face persecution for our faith in days ahead, will our faith in God remain strong? Will we continue to believe that he's the rewarder of those who seek him? Remember these people of faith didn't receive the things hoped for in this life, but still clung to that faith. And receive it in glory. That's pleasing to God. May he strengthen our faith that we might be pleasing in his sight as well. And if you are discouraged, what I described just a minute ago, you're questioning pain and anguish and suffering and all of these things, be encouraged today. These Hebrew Christians were thinking about abandoning their faith. You are not the first to doubt, and you will not be the first for God to come alongside you and strengthen your faith and give you grace to persevere to the end. We're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. God is able to help you just as he helped these Hebrew Christians, just as he helped this list of Old Testament saints who put their faith in Christ, who they could not see. We must believe that God is and that he's the rewarder of those who seek him. We must draw near to God. A life of faith is one of drawing near to God. That's what we must have faith to do. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Whoever would draw near to God must believe. The only way to draw near to God is through faith in Christ. And it's been a long time since we were in earlier chapters in Hebrew, but drawing near is a theme that you find running through Hebrews. And the only way you can draw near to God is through our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not bloody sacrifices, not our own good works, but through Christ. Listen to the testimony of Hebrews already to this point. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Since then we have a great high priest, right? Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Since we have a high priest, Jesus, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because we have Christ, we draw near to the throne of grace through Christ. Hebrews 7:25, consequently, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Since he always lives to make intercession for him, we draw near to God through Christ. Just back in chapter 10, verses 21 and 22, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, since we have Christ, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Draw near, draw near, draw near. The only way to do that is through faith in Christ. Christ is the one who gives us access to God, and so to draw near, we must believe in this Savior Jesus. We must believe that God is. He's the rewarder of those who seek Him. These Hebrews must not throw away their privilege of drawing near to God through Christ. If they abandon Christ, they can't come near to God, and neither can we. A life of faith is one of confident approach. We can come together as God's people and draw near and worship. You can draw near to God in the privacy of your home as you talk to God in prayer and listen to Him in His Word. But it's only through Christ. Don't walk away from that faith. Abel and Enoch drew near. Abel by faith made the appropriate sacrifice. Enoch by faith walked with God. So let's talk a little bit about walking with God. This is what you want to know what a life of faith looks like. It looks like Enoch. It looks like walking with God. What does that mean? Walking with God was the privilege of one who is drawing near to God through Christ. All of this goes together. Drawing near to God, walking with God, being pleasing to God is through faith in Christ. Walking with God is the privilege of one who is drawing near to God through Christ. We know that we're accepted into His presence. That remarkable thing. We can be received into God's presence. We're wicked. We deserve judgment and punishment, but God receives us for Jesus' sake. He welcomes us into His presence because the punishment we deserve was poured out on our sacrifice, Christ, and He's interceding for us even right now. He ushers us into God's presence. We draw near to God through His Word and prayer and worship and fellowship with His people. You want to walk with God? Don't neglect the means that He has given you. Here is where God reveals Himself to us. And if we want to walk with God, we must be intimate with the truth revealed in this book. We must read it. We must study it. We must pray over it carefully and often and thankfully and with a desire to live it out. Not just reading to go through the motion and say we've read the Bible for the day, seeking to profit from it, listening to it preached, reading good books about this truth. Learn what a life of faith looks like. It's right here in Scripture. That's walking with God, is soaking up His Word, living a life of prayer. What's one thing that we do with those that we love? Well, we talk with them. Do you do that with God? Do you talk to God? Do you speak to Him? Do you bring your requests and your desires and your fears to Him? Do you tell God when you're afraid? He receives you. Christ is interceding for you. Come to Him. Tell Him. Come, I'm afraid. And so I need your strength and your grace. God welcomes us. It's walking with Him, talking with Him, worship Him. We'll say more about that in just a moment. But come and sing and pray and listen to His Word and partake of the sacraments that He has given. That's part of walking with God. Enjoy His people. Walking with God's people is part of walking with God, bearing one another's burdens and encouraging one another and rejoicing with one another and weeping with one another. Being there when someone's child is born and bringing them a meal and delighting with them and being there to weep with someone at the funeral home when they've lost a loved one and being with them when one of their loved ones is undergoing a surgery. Walk with God's people. That's not just a Sunday morning thing. That's an all week long thing. Pray for one another. As we walk with God's people, we walk with God, and it shouldn't be a burden, it's a joy. One of the things that our family enjoys doing is taking walks together. I love it. You get a little bit of exercise. You enjoy some of God's beautiful creation, and you get to spend time with your family. You get to talk and to listen to one another and to enjoy one another's company. And it's pleasing. And not only should our walk with God be pleasing to Him, it should be pleasing to us as well. It should be a delight to walk with God and His people. And it shouldn't be an add-on. Well, I went to work this week. I spent some time with my wife, and I walked with God. In all of these things, we are walking with God. The way we work, we should be walking with God. The way we relate to our spouse and our children and our parents and our siblings and our friends, we should be walking with God. Pleasing God. It's said of Enoch that he pleased God. Hebrews later says in chapter 13 and verse 16, do not neglect, there's two things. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. You say, well, how did Enoch please God? How can I please God? Well, here's two ways. Do good and share what you have. These sacrifices are pleasing to God, and those will be the overflow of a heart that loves God and is walking with Him. We will want to do good as God has done good to us, and we will want to share, not just hoard up blessing for ourselves and live this selfish, self-centered, me-focused life. That's the life of sin and wickedness. The life of walking with God is other-centered. It's Godward and manward. Love to God and love to neighbor. Do good and share what you have. That's a life that's pleasing to God, and it's only possible by His grace, only for those who are trusting in Christ. Those who have Christ's sacrifice don't need to offer any more bloody sacrifices. We give our lives as an offering to Him. We live ever only all for Him, and that's pleasing to Him. That should be our great desire, our great motivator. It should be the great filter through which we decide if we should say something or do something or go somewhere. Will it be pleasing to God? Do good and share what you have as a fruit of your faith. Stuart Alliott says, the person who has true faith can nurse only one ambition, and that is to please God. Nothing else can possibly be more important. What a delight to know that that's possible. Not in our strength, but through Christ. We who deserve the wrath of God can know and experience His smile and His pleasure like Enoch did. We deserve to be wiped out. We deserve punishment. If you don't believe that today, you need to re-examine your heart and see who you were before God saved you. And your own indwelling sin that still remains. But instead, God is pleased with us because of Christ. That's only through faith. We draw near to God and beg Him for the grace and strength to live for Him in a way that's pleasing to Him. And He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. He's glad. You want to live this kind of life? Ask God. He delights to give those gifts to those who seek Him. Seek it. He's the rewarder. A life of faith will be a life of appropriate worship as well. Regardless of why you think Abel's sacrifice was greater, because of his faith or the nature of the sacrifice or some combination of both, which I think is both because of Abel's, the heart with which he brought it, and in obedience to what God had required of them, it's clear that there's a right and a wrong way to worship God. There's a right heart to come to God with and a wrong heart. There's a right sacrifice of worship to bring and wrong ones. And a person of faith in this great God will seek to worship Him aright. It's part of walking with Him, part of pleasing Him. And that way is not up to our whims and desires. Well, I think we'll do this in worship because that seems like a really good idea to me. That did not work well for Abel, it seems, and it didn't work well later for others. Nadab and Abihu, worshiping the way they thought instead of what God directs. We don't do what we think might be a good idea. We do what God tells us in His Word is our aim in worship. We worship God alone. And we only worship Him in the way He directs. Richard Phillips, commentator, says, this means you cannot come to God any way you choose. You not just say you believe in God and then decide for yourself how you will draw near to Him. No, we draw near the way He directs us. We must worship Him with faith and a right heart as Abel did, coming through the merits of Christ. Proverbs 15:8 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to Him. So righteous Abel, with faith, offered the appropriate sacrifice and was received. And that's how we must approach God and worship as well, in faith, with a right heart, and in the way that He directs us. So when we draw near to worship, do we come with faith? We come crying out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I don't deserve to be in your presence, but you've welcomed me. And so help me to come with humility and joy and thankfulness and reverence and awe and all of these things. Our worship may be weak in some ways, but come believing that God is the rewarder of those who seek Him. These verses have tremendous implications for the Hebrews and for us. We don't need, Hebrews has shown us this, we don't need sacrifices, physical bloody sacrifices to draw near to God. We don't need a temple to draw near to God. We have access through Christ. And they needed to believe in Him and that He would, in fact, reward him. And we must believe the same. Do you believe that God is? Even with weak faith this morning. Because it's coming here to worship that will strengthen that faith by God's grace. It's His kind presence for which we long for and which we receive when we draw near to Him. That's what we're doing here. We're drawing near to God in faith. It's here that we can, like Enoch, grow in our walk with God. It's as we worship that God is pleased with and rewards us, His people. By faith, we must believe and draw near. Even though we don't have the physical presence of Christ or some idol that represents God here that we can see and taste and touch and feel, it doesn't matter. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so we can worship the unseen God. What we have is better. By faith, we have the reality. God Himself is here. And as we worship, even right now, God is pleased. And He rewards His people as we draw near to Him in faith. Something else about a life of faith is that it leaves a legacy. Abel's faith still speaks. We're being encouraged by it this morning. Will your faith be remembered and spoken of and used to encourage future generations? God bears witness about Abel and Enoch. What would He say about your faith? He says of Abel that he's righteous. He says of Enoch that this one pleased me. What would He say about your faith? What would God bear witness about you? Again, Richard Phillips says, twice in these verses, back in Genesis, we're told Enoch walked with God. This wouldn't make a bad inscription on a gravestone. Tells us much about the character and pattern of this man's life. Far more important than the job titles he held or his attainments in life was his walk with God. How will you be remembered? What do you want to be known for? That you were a person of faith, or that you were one who shrank back and was destroyed? Even more importantly, what is God's testimony about us? Abel and Enoch, God testified about them. Abel was righteous, Enoch pleasing to God. God spoke this way about Job. You remember that? Job 1:8. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil." What a testimony of God about one of His faithful servants. If God was going to bear witness about you, what would He have to say? Would it be favorable? Would God bear witness to your righteousness by faith? How are you pleasing to Him? Your blamelessness. What would God's testimony about you be? Again, this isn't what we're striving for, but would your story be one like the end of Hebrews 10:39 that we mentioned at the beginning? We're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. And many of the people of God wouldn't have great movie-like stories because people don't like ordinary, plodding faith in the midst of constant daily obstacles. But that's the kind of faith that's pleasing to God, even if the rest of the world never takes notice. That doesn't mean that you're one who shrink back and are destroyed. You're of those who have faith and preserve their souls because daily, day by day, you take another step of faith, you get out of bed, and you do the next hard thing. You do the next hard thing, not because you're great, because your God is great. Your faith perseveres to the end. Will God bear witness about that for you one day? What will His witness about you be when you stand before His throne in the great day of judgment? God's testimony will be likely one of these two things, something like one of these two things. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. You hear His testimony about His servant. Or, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Here's testimony about that person. They weren't righteous. They didn't have faith. And if you are one of those right now at this moment of whom God would say, I never knew you, depart from me, you worker of lawlessness, the way of faith is open to you. You can come to Christ where you sit today, put your faith in Him, and be saved. And be able to hear on that day, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. You see, without the shedding of the blood of Christ, there's no forgiveness, there's no way to God. But that blood has been shed. Christ has accomplished that work. And as God said to Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? To do well would be to come the way that God says, through faith in Christ alone. Put your trust in Him and you will be saved. So what testimony will you hear from God in that day? Well, it depends on the subject of this chapter of Hebrews, faith. Faith. In whom do you trust? Are you living a life of faith? Well, how can you tell? Well, one way to know is it'll look like the life of Abel and Enoch. A life of righteousness, a life that's pleasing to God, a life of walking with God. And so may the rewarder of those who seek Him grant us this grace to live by faith, walking with God, pleasing Him, trusting in Christ alone to save us from our sins. Amen. Let's pray.